Well, okay, so they launch into the historical roots of the classical apologetic approach, and they say classical apologetics, more than the other three systems discussed in this book, draws on the apologetic thought of Christian theologians and philosophers throughout church history. Okay, maybe. They're going to make their case for this. We might not always agree with them, but we're presenting the evidence that they're presenting here. Indeed, most advocates of the classical approach count it an important point in their favor that their approach is in line with major apologists from the early and medieval church.
Right. And so the classical apologists lay great emphasis on the examples of apologetic arguments found, for instance, in the New Testament, especially Paul's apologetic speech in Athens in Acts chapter 17. You'll recall that there are really two places in the book of Acts where Paul preaches. We have a little bit of Paul's preaching to Gentiles. Usually he goes into the church and we have these various, you know, sections in scripture where he's talking to Jews in the church, or maybe a mixture of, you know, God lovers and Jews and that sort of thing. But in Acts chapter 14, there's just a real brief snippet of some of the things that he says to Gentiles. And then Acts 17, obviously, is that large right. portion where he deals with, you know, Greek philosophy and, right. and you know, in the Mars Hills, the Areopagus, and that sort of thing. And so classical apologists lay great emphasis on that as an example in terms of how to do apologetics. The elements of the classical method then were really developed by apologists of the second century, most notably Justin Martyr. And certain aspects of the apologetic thought of even Augustine continued this classical tradition. He made use of philosophical proofs for God's existence, especially, but not exclusively, in his earlier writings, that is, Augustine. And so to prove that this God had revealed himself in Christ, for instance, Augustine cited miracles and fulfilled biblical prophecy and emphasized the dramatic growth and triumph of the church through centuries of persecution and suppression. Right. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as right. we go. But that was kind of Augustine's approach here.
Right. So, again, think back to the classical argument is that kind of two step approach is kind of proving a general a theistic God and then moving to step two for a focus on Jesus being the exemplification of who that God is. And so we'll kind of see that come up here again throughout church history in this method. What is in the medieval period, though, that the classical approach began to receive systematic formulation. Anselm offered his ontological argument for the existence of God both to edify believers and to challenge and persuade unbelievers. So he brought in both camps here. Anselm was careful to add that in the end, faith was to be placed in God and in his revelation scripture, not in his argument. Still, his approach was quite rationally oriented. So he formulated it rationalistically, but his emphasis was, but we definitely need to turn to scripture, to God, and place our faith in that as far as what true justified belief would look like.
Right. And also during this period, Thomas Aquinas developed a number of philosophical arguments for the existence of God and expounded Christian teaching on the nature of God in Aristotelian philosophical categories. You recall that Aristotle and many of the Greek philosophers and their writings were rediscovered just briefly before this period. And so Aquinas jumps into Greek philosophy rather heavily, and he uses that as to help him with his apologetic method. And so we can say that really, and our book we'll see later on, Geisler, who is their ideal classical apologist, relies heavily on an atomistic approach. So Thomas rejected Anselm's ontological argument. He preferred various forms of the cosmological argument. And he has a brief piece in his writings on the five proofs, which I think we've talked about earlier. Also, Thomas was very careful to say that such philosophical proofs, notice, were not the basis of faith or a substitute for faith. So he follows Anselm in this kind of, you know, the arguments aren't the end all and be all of why we believe in God. According to Thomas, those who rely on philosophical arguments alone will never have an adequate knowledge of God.
So while many of reformers in the first generation of the Protestant Reformation rejected or denigrated classical apologetic arguments, not all of them did. Philip Melanchthon in particular was in his later years more appreciative of classical apologetics than Martin Luther had been, and presented arguments in the Thomistic fashion. When deism and other forms of skepticism arose in the 17th century, Protestants typically answered with arguments rooted in the classical apologetics of Anselm and Aquinas. So natural theology, the construction of arguments defending or approving a theistic worldview on the basis of rational considerations apart from divine revelation, became a regular part of Christian apologetics. And so we still get this today. It's heavily formulated a lot, I think, in Catholic argumentation, especially in Catholic political thought as well. Clarence Thomas is probably kind of maybe most known, or his confirmation was heavily emphasized, this idea of the threat of natural theology informing his judicial experience and determination. But we see mid 20th century discussions on abortion having natural theology implemented into it as well. So if natural theology kind of rings in your memory, but you're not quite sure where to put it, that might be something within kind of pop culture history that might jog your memory there.
Right. So it's basically the approach where you look at nature and use nature and reason to try to get yourself to the existence of God kind of thing.
And that's trying to create that platform where you and the unbeliever can stand on by saying, you know, we're both a part of nature. We both can experience nature. We both see nature. We smell nature. All of our senses are natural. And so what can we devise together where we can convince each other on this platform where we're looking out rather than inward or upward?
And then in the 19th century, the classical theistic proofs were endorsed and utilized by a wide variety of Christian theologians and apologists, including Charles Hodge, whose three-volume systematic theology was probably the most influential work of its kind published in the 19th century. Right, he was a Princeton theologian, and we'll see later that V.B. Warfield followed Hodge in this approach.